And Genesis 45, and when you get there, say amen. We're going to read the first four verses there. And this is what it says. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, that my father yet liveth. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 105. Psalms 105. Here the psalmist gives us a brief look into the life of Joseph, when much is not mentioned about him, maybe a little bit throughout the Bible, but we know when it comes to the book of Hebrews, he's in the hall of faith. But here in the book of Psalms, it gives us another picture of him, and we can understand a little more about his life. Psalms 105, and you there, say amen. Verse 16, we're going to read on through 22. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land, he brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid with iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all of his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. Amen. I want you to notice what I wrote to you in Genesis 45. It made reference to Joseph weeping. And I want to preach tonight on the three weepings of Joseph. Joseph, technically, when you read the Bible, he wept 8 or 9 different times. My mind don't serve me right there. But there's something about the first three times that Joseph wept. We can look at this, and we're going to look into it with the Lord's help for a few moments, and we can understand the conflict that was in Joseph's life. We often picture Joseph looking at his brothers with a Joel Osteen smile and just saying, I forgive you. I mean, it's just the way we picture it. But when you read the Bible and you read it in its context, you find that there was a conflict in his life. It wasn't that easy. He went through something. He was hurt and wounded. And I want to deal tonight with this fact of Joseph weeping and the reason God allows us to face what we face in this life. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer tonight, we thank you, Holy Ghost, for the Word. We thank you, Lord, for the precious Word of God. We know that you're true and that you're holy here tonight, and we know that you're able to do anything. We know that your anointing is real, Holy Ghost. We're in this church here tonight, Lord. We come here to hear from heaven, Jesus. Lord, I know that some of us, Lord, may have our minds on different things. We may be thinking about tomorrow. We may be thinking about our problems and our circumstances. But all in the name of Jesus, I would that you send the Holy Ghost by. That Holy Ghost that awakens the Spirit, Lord. If there be a dead soul in the house, you would revive them. You would deal with the life and the hearts of individuals. You are able to do this today. Minister and touch in a mighty way and make this honest song, this honest call, product of the Holy Ghost to move in the name of Jesus Christ. We do love you with all of our heart, and everybody said, amen. Many people have suffered in their life either betrayal or hurt as a Christian, woundings and things that are inflicted in your life. Most of the time it is unexpected. Many of us will not raise our hands today and say, look, I want to suffer today. And it's just not in our inventory. It's not what's in us. As human beings, we desire to avoid that which is hard. We desire to avoid that which causes us hardship and pain and suffering. But as I mentioned slightly last night, there is a purpose in what you go through in life. Needless to what the devil and the enemy tries to get you to think, there's a reason that we face the things that we face in this world. But understand, when it comes to hurt and betrayal and being wounded and done wrong in life, this often causes us to live in a state of defeat as a Christian. And I mentioned that last night. There is never a point in the life of a believer that you are without hope. The Bible even explicitly tells us that the Christian, that the believer, that we always have hope. We always have that blessed assurance. We always have that place we can go to, that refuge that we can go to, and understand that God can move on our behalf. But like I've already mentioned here, and we're all times we've been hurt and wounded and been damaged in life or go through something, it
that you're a bad person does not mean that God does not approve of you, does not mean that God does not care about you. There is a purpose in the trials that we face in life. But in the betrayals and the hurt and the damages, this often causes us to live in a place where God cannot pour out His full provision in our life. Understand that here today. I believe in these latter times. I believe in the latter days in the church. There's going to be an increase of the conviction of the Holy Ghost. He's going to get personal with us. He's going to put His fingers on our hearts and the things that are hidden in the innermost places. And He's going to allow us to understand why He's doing what He is doing. Understand this here tonight. When it comes to being done wrong and hurt, the Bible tells us many different things about people that have been done wrong and hurt and betrayed. When we speak of that word betrayal, being done wrong by a family member or a brother, and all times the enemy would like you to think that God has done you wrong. Look, you may have been done wrong by somebody in your family. You may have been done wrong by a spouse. You may have been done wrong by a relative or a friend you know in church or somebody in the world. But I can promise you, without a shadow of a doubt, that God has never done you wrong. He has been good every day. He has made His mercy endure. It's new every day. I enjoy serving the Lord. There never comes a point in your life that you can point back to heaven and say, God, it was your fault.
As if He'd done something to hurt you and do you wrong. Understand this. There is times God allows you to go through the valley in the trial. But what it is, my friend, it is a call to spiritual maturity. It is a call unto spiritual maturity. I'm going to say it this way. If you're of age, temper tantrums, they shouldn't be there. I know somebody in the state of confusion. It's not too far. It's everywhere. That state's close to everybody. I've seen them when they have children. And I've seen the mother get so mad she stomps the floor. And I'm thinking to myself, that's what the kid is supposed to be doing. And then he starts stomping the floor. And I know where he got it from. There's never a time in your life when there is to be temper tantrums. It doesn't matter what you go through. But God wants you to have victory. He wants you to be prepared. He wants you to prevail over things. It doesn't matter. It does matter. I know to you. I'm not trying to diminish that. But there is times you're hurt. There is times you're wounded. There is times you're discouraged. But Jesus Christ is near when it comes to forgiving others. Jesus said, I say unto thee, until 7 times 7 shalt thou forgive. In Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with malice. It says in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring it up trouble you. You hear what the Bible called it? A root of bitterness. Oftentimes, you know what you see? Oftentimes, you see the fruit of bitterness. Oftentimes, you see somebody get angry. Oftentimes, you see somebody get frustrated. You know what that is? That may not be the root. That may just be the fruit. I wonder at times, if we were to get down to the nitty-gritty, if we were to get past the mask, and get past the facade, I wonder what is really at the root of everybody's life. You know what the jailhouses are? You know the fruit of this life. That's not the root of it. That is just the fruit of it. You may look at somebody on the street and say, boy, he's got a bad attitude. That may just be the fruit of the problem. Hear me today, friend. Because all time in church, we have become real good at judging fruit. We have become so good at being able to label at this person, label that person. Now, I've done enough ministry over the last 6 years to understand there's something at the core of it. There's something down inside. There's something at the heart of it. And it's about time that us as ministers, men and women of God, understand that this world, it is wounded and hurt. And a lot of what you're seeing is the fruit of failure. Let's get down to the root and give them a solution of a Savior that can pluck out the root and can make all things new.
Amen.
But how can we give birth to a healthy church in a healthy world if we ourselves are wounded? Hear me today, friend. I want you to get this. We're going to look at the life of Joseph and look at three different things. The first thing we're going to look at is Joseph's life of betrayal, where he was done wrong. Second thing my pretty coat. But I'm telling you what the Bible speaks of. The time to rip the pretty coat has got to be stripped off of you. And you've got to be allowed to understand that God allows you to face things for a reason. He allows you to go through things and come into contact in areas in your life for a reason. When we look at the life of Joseph, we see the very first picture of him. It's 17-year-old here at the other day of his birth here. And then he's 17 years old. He has the favor of his father. And all he does, he has a dream that God has given him. How many remember that young experience? You got saved and that's all you really know. Might be better if you stay there at times, I know. But I'll say, you're saved, you're happy, and there'll come a time in your life that God will put a dream in your spirit, and all of a sudden your feet hit the ground with wonderful expectation, and you expect everybody to see it the way that you see it. You're saved, you know the world is supposed to be saved, you know that you're going to evangelize and testify on the job and in the church and in the family, and you just have it within you. Your spirit is rejuvenated, you feel like telling everybody about Jesus, and you're expecting everybody to say yes.
That's right.
Here Joseph is, he's got a dream. A God-given dream. I see him walking to his brothers. They ain't going to believe it. Oh, you wait. They are not going to believe it. I don't believe Joseph did it to be cocky or arrogant. I believe Joseph was innocent-minded. He simply knew this. He knew that God had given him a dream. He knew that they hadn't had the dream yet. He goes to them and tells them, "Brother, I had a dream of the stars and the bound down and then the seed bound down before him." He even told his father about the second dream. And all of them have the same response. What? You know, when I felt God wanting to do more in my life in ministry, I expected everybody to see it like I saw it. I did. You know, you come out the prayer closet and God speaks to you. You leave and you go tell somebody. I mean, you're excited. I mean, it's the answer you've been praying and fasting about. And you tell somebody about it. And they say, "Oh, that's nice. What do you want to eat at night?" They're like, hey, I heard from God. Oh, that's sweet. That's good, son. Wait. It wasn't my thing, man. I just asked you to hear me. That's good. That's wonderful. That's how Joseph was. He expected everybody to see it his way. But all of a sudden, we know the story. His brothers were already jealous of him. And all of a sudden, I want to point out this. This was the first betrayal in Joseph's life. It was that betrayal by his very loved ones, the ones that were closest to him, the ones that he was vulnerable to, the one that he was intimate with. He expected them to understand it, and they rejected him. Some of the worst wounds, and some of you can say amen, is the wounds that come from your own loved ones. You weren't expecting it. It just hit you. You were not even, it didn't even cross your mind that it was going to happen in this way. You didn't even expect, you know, it even hurts just as bad when you wound about fellow church members. You tell you why? They're the ones you're vulnerable to. I heard an old, and I don't want to take much time on this, but in teaching on the family, it's a unique illustration. In the old tabernacle of the Old Testament, you had the outer court, you had the inner court, and you had the holies of holies. And that's in a picture too. You can apply it to relationships and life. The outer court of people that you know of, and you know a little bit, the kind of your friends. I mean, it's the outer court relationship. You see them every now and then. You talk to them when you see them. And all of a sudden, you think you have that inner court relationship. Maybe you talk on the phone. Maybe you're friends with each other. Maybe you see each other at church. Maybe you talk about a few things. But then you have those relationships that are like the holies of holies to you. Me and my wife, it's my holies of relationships. I tell her everything. There's nothing hidden to my wife. This is who I am. This is what I am. She knows when I'm aggravated. And she knows when I'm happy. She even knows when my back wants to be scratched. I don't know how she does that. It always likes being scratched. I mean, she's just, that's my wife. But how bad is a wound with some people that you're most intimate with? That you haven't held nothing back? Well, saying, yes, sir. You begin to tell them what you feel in your spirit. And then when the wound comes, I mean, it's unexpected, and it hurts you so bad. That's why you understand, my friend, this comes out of a marriage and divorce and kids, and through an unknown church family, those that have wounded you. That's why we read in Zechariah 13 and 6, and what shall say unto him, what are these wounds in my hands? Then he shall answer those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. It was the ones he was vulnerable to. How many stories have you heard of a marriage gone wrong and somebody sitting there so wounded they don't know if they'll survive it? You know why? Because they were vulnerable to that person. Hear me today, because I feel this in my spirit. How many times have we written off relationships and written off these things? How? Because we didn't understand how we should have acted or how we should have responded to that wound that was in our life. I tell you, the Bible gives us instruction that it doesn't matter what it is, we can still show the Spirit of Christ. We understand, we look at the life of Joseph, the second betrayal in Joseph's life. We know the story, his brothers threw him down in the pit and sold him up to the Ishmaelites. He gets sold into Potiphar's house, and there he tries to make the best of it. He's working for Potiphar. He works his way all the way up to where he's in charge of the whole household. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes the wounding of a false accusation. This is the second coat that was stripped of Joseph. His first one was his pretty coat. Now he's gotten to a place that he's learned to live. He's learned to recuperate. He's learned to survive. And all of a sudden, he's comfortable. He's walked his way up and said, he's in Potiphar's house. He seems like he's got a living. He seems like he's got a future. And all of a sudden, that coat is ripped from him too. Potiphar's wife had a wandering eye. She liked Joseph and tried to persuade him into a relationship. But we know Joseph, thank God for a man that's got some courage with his convictions. Joseph said, I'd rather go to prison, Potiphar's wife, than commit adultery with you. I'd rather go to prison! Understand, here he is, he's there. We know the story, he loses his coat and he runs. She makes a false accusation against Joseph. It mars his reputation. It does something to his reputation. Potiphar comes home, and all of a sudden, here Joseph is. He's being taken off to the king's prison. I believe Potiphar knew how his wife was. But this is when somebody chooses to believe a false accusation over your integrity. When something is said about you, and all of a sudden you're sitting there, you know it's not true, it mars your reputation. But let me encourage you here today, his reputation may have been marred in the eyes of man, but it was not marred in the eyes of God. Man may have thought bad about him, but he knew what he did was right in the eyes of God. He was still Joseph. He was still a man of integrity. He's still a man of righteousness. I'm telling you, church, let's strive to spiritual maturity and not worry about every bit of gossip and not worry about every bit of false rumors going around. Let's understand that if it's not true, let it die and let Christ live in your life. You can live above the accusations. Here Joseph is. Let me move along. Here he is. He's been betrayed by his family. He's been betrayed by Potiphar. He's been wounded by a false accusation. He's in the king's prison. And all of a sudden we know the story. He's there. He's going to make the best of it again. He works his way all the way up to where he's in charge of the prison man. They trust him. He keeps the record, so to speak. And one day there comes in a butler and there comes in a banker. We know the story. They go to sleep. They have a dream. One of them dreams. One of them's going to die. One of them is going to live. We know that Joseph interpreted the dreams. God used them here. And here it is. Again, that Joseph is about to be betrayed again. Hey, butler, when you go back and you're restored, because God's going to do it for you, man, please remember me when you get to Pharaoh. Remember me. It ain't too much to ask. I'm sitting, I'm doing you a favor, I interpret your dream, but remember me
loneliness, when you feel like you've been forgotten about. You know how many more years he was added into his prison sentence? 2 more years before the butler remembered Joseph. 2 more years in a dungeon, in a prison. Don't you think there was times that Joseph was sitting there and he said, I've been betrayed by my family. I've been betrayed by my brothers. I've been falsely accused. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm sitting here. I interpret a dream that God helped me interpret, and all of a sudden he forgets all about me. It's that sense of loneliness that rises up in you. You said there's people all around. You can still be lonely. Come on now. You can go to Walmart and still be lonely. You're longing for somebody to understand what you're going through. Somebody, please. I've read or come across some information about suicides before. It says most of the time when somebody's about to commit suicide, guess what? They're all alone. And they said if you were to analyze and look at most of the letters, they're wanting somebody to show up and stop them. Somebody that will understand. I ain't saying nobody's on the verge of suicide here tonight. If you are, find your way to this altar. But understand this. You can be a Christian about to quit. You can be something out of somebody and you feel that betrayal when you feel all alone, that nobody understands the spiritual warfare, that nobody understands the trial of your mind, that nobody understands the conflict that you're in. But I want to tell you, Joseph, don't you give up there. You may have been betrayed by your brothers, but you're not betrayed by God. You may have been falsely accused and your image marred in the eyes of Potiphar, but your image is all right in the eyes of God. You may have been forgotten about the butler, but I tell you, there's a God in heaven that has not forgotten about you. God has not forgotten. Isaiah reads like this, 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men. But Jesus wasn't despised and rejected of the Father. I don't know if that inspires anybody. But there's sometimes even my wife may not understand what I'm going through. But I found counsel in the arms of my Savior. And when nobody else understood, guess what? He spoke up. He said, I see you. I see you. I'm looking at you. I read a story years ago. I'm telling you, it just inspired me one time. This man, his wife had died. He was left with just a little girl to raise. And one night there after the funeral, and they went home, that little girl looked at him and said, Daddy, I'm scared tonight. Is it all right if I sleep in your room? And the dad, of course, said, yes, sweetie, you can sleep in my room. He made her a little cot there by the bed. And then made it nice and cozy. And all of a sudden, she laid on the cot. He laid on the bed. He turned the light off, and all of a sudden, out of the darkness came a little voice from his daughter. Dad, it's dark in here. It's the darkest that I've ever seen it. Is your face looking at me? He spoke back to the darkness and said, sweetie, I'm staring right at you. A few minutes later, that little girl drifted off to sleep with that comfort. But that father looking at her. His husband stumbled out of bed. He walked into the living room. He fell on the couch. He got down and began to cry out in the darkness. God! It's dark in here. It's the darkest I've ever seen it, Lord. I don't know if I can make it another day. I don't know if I can survive. I don't know if I can raise my daughter. I don't know if I can go to work. I don't know if I can still serve. Lord, is your face still looking at me? Through the darkness, he said he heard the Lord speak to him. Looking right at you, son. Looking right at you. Holy Ghost. I want somebody to hear me tonight. God sees you. God knows you. I feel the Holy Ghost here. I want somebody just get that in your spirit. God has His eyes right on you. He's looking today. He has the joy and satisfaction. protection, of watching you make it through the trial. He knows that you're going to be okay. I wish somebody would understand that God sees you. Joseph in prison. I feel alone. I feel alone. Hear me today, church. I want this to get in your spirit. Joseph was betrayed, falsely accused, and forgotten. There was a purpose. There was a purpose. Hear me tonight. I read to you in Psalms 105. It gives us a glimpse in the life of Joseph. It says he sent a man before them, even Joseph who was sold for a servant. To him that God sent a man before them. It wasn't by chance. God had a plan for Joseph to go through what he went through. And that's something to think about. He may be here tonight and wonder about, why am I going through this? God may be allowing it for a purpose, for a reason. There may be a design that you cannot see. It says he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. So that explains his brothers betraying him. And that explains being in Potiphar's house. The next verse goes on to say this, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. That explains his imprisonment. But let's read on and understand what the Bible says. Until the time that His Word came, the Word of the Lord tried him. That word tried there in the Bible, when you look it up in the Hebrew, it means this right here. It means to fuse metal together. It means to refine. It means to purge away. It is a process in which they would put gold, and they would put some precious stone or metal to refine, and He would separate the impurities away from that precious gold. But today, that's why it says in 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though not for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it should be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and unto honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Your trial may be the very furnace that snatches away the impurities out of your life. Joseph had a call and a purpose. But he wasn't ready for it yet. There was a road to travel. From the pit to the palace was a long road. It was a long, long road. Hear me today. But God had a purpose. He was being tried, like I said. God had to take Joseph through what he went through. Joseph had to be put through the fire and purge of everything that was not of the heart of God. There was a reason, and I'm going to show it to you. And it's more than what you probably read over. You think it's by chance, like I said in Peter. Peter said, we're in greater rejoice than now for a season, if need be. You ever been to a trial and said, look, this is a need-be trial. The Bible says, if need be. You may be here tonight, and guess what? Sounds rough. You may need to go through the fire. I'm talking to Derek Jones. Because I'm the very first one. I consider myself a pity party. I've done quite a few. Blow up my own balloons and everything. Sing to myself. And my wife would be surprised that she don't jump on boat with me either. Last night, talking to somebody, asking about my eyes. I begin to tell her, here it goes again. Can't get no sympathy. She said, men are like that. She said, when we're sick, she said, they expect us to toughen it up. She said, all of a sudden they get sick and they're the biggest baby. I don't know if that's true or not. But my friend, understand, Joseph went through this for a reason. It purified him. The question is simply this today. Can God trust you to go through the fire that you can get on the other side, that God can fulfill His purpose in this world? He may be sending you through the fire because He knows the person beside you in the pew can't take the heat. He knows the person that can't take the heat needs the same help you're about to get, and you can't push him through it. Isn't that amazing to think about? Next time you go through a trial, won't you say, Lord, before I blow up these balloons here, what you trying to teach me? What in the world, Lord, what are you trying to show me? Hear me today, friends. It is a fact that in the New Testament tells us that suffering is immeasurable, a doorway into the depth of Christ, that you cannot know Him in this manner in any other way. Through suffering, God can bring you into some of the darkest prisons to minister to people in their suffering, to give them the true hope that the justice of this world will not answer. It is a possibility that you're going through what you're going through for a reason. You think it's by chance Paul said this, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of what? Fellowship and sufferings. That just doesn't seem like it'd be a great fellowship. But I tell you, you'll find some of the best because Jesus is there. You say, I wouldn't like that crowd to fellowship. No, I'm telling you, it's in suffering. There's a certain fellowship with Christ that you come into that you would have never known before. I wonder at times that fellowship, Brother Shane, that Paul had. He knew more about Christ, it seems like, than any other man but Christ Himself and God the Father. No. But you know why? He was willing to go through the fire. If you're in a trial tonight, I encourage you, and please listen. I'm so repetitive. Sit down and look for the Savior. How easy we have all become escapists. We want the quickest way out of everything. We want the quickest way to numb the pain. And we all get to, you get a headache, give me an ibuprofen, please, somebody. I know, we all tend to do that. We all tend to say, look, I want the greatest, the quickest exit out of this trial. But thank God there have been people in the past that have wrote about it and told us about it that did not look for the escape route, but looked for Jesus Christ. And some of them have been healed. Brother Clendenin, a man I highly respect. Brother Glenn may have heard of him, B.H. Clendenin. He's a great man. He's passed on now. But when he had a heart attack one day, first thing we think, go to the doctor. I mean, that's what I think. You know, it's just natural we do that. But he told his wife, he said, take me to the hotel room. And he said, don't call me or knock on the door till I come get you. 9 days later, he walks out of a hotel room with a new heart. He said, I can't. He said, I just got down. He said, for 9 days, he said, I read most of the Bible. He said, but all of a sudden on that eighth night, he said, I felt a hand reach down inside of me and gave me a brand new heart. He found a fellowship that I don't know about. He found a table spread that a majority of human beings will never even grace the table. God, help dear Jesus. Help me look for the table of fellowship in my sufferings. Let's move along tonight, church. I'm sorry. Understand in Psalms 105 and 20 it says this, then the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go. Understand, this is that time in your life, that moment, your moment where you have to prove what you've earned. It came time for Joseph to come out of prison for 13 years. He had been in bondage and captivity. He had been sold to slavery, Potiphar's house in prison. It came the time that God said, loose him. It was time for Joseph to prove what he had learned. You tell me what one of the greatest tragedies is? We have a generation that don't want to learn. And I ain't talking about algebra or calculus. But I'm talking about spiritually. I often say this quote, and I simply say, we want to hit the home runs, but don't want to come to baseball practice. We like the ideas of touchdowns, but we don't want to cut short the practice. We must learn. God tries to teach us things. Understand this here. There will come a time in your life and mine that we have to use what God has taught us through the manifold temptations. It is time. And I believe in this generation, there's going to come a place in your life that God is going to say, now go show the world what I taught you. And the opportunities will arise for you to show it. Here Joseph is. He's loosed out of prison. We understand there is a purpose, and I'll try not to be much longer to understand me here tonight. I'm going to look at the three weepings of Joseph. We know the story, we already said, he was preserved for a purpose. He was brought out of prison. And we know the story, he had been put into a position. He interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. We know the story, he'd been put into a high position. He is in charge of the granaries of Egypt. He is the God who distributed the corn through the 7 good years. And then for the 7 years of famine, the 7 good years come. He has a wife, he gets 2 children. We understand it goes on, we don't have time to deal with all that. But all of a sudden, it came a time for the famine. And all along back in Canaan, here it is, you got Jacob. His family has risen to around 70 people. It would have been 73 or 74, which I can't quite remember. But understand, it's there. About 70 people. There's no food. There's no corn in Canaan. Jacob one day looks at his sons and says, why are we going to sit here and starve? Go to Canaan and then go to Egypt and get us something to eat. We know the story. They go on the journey to Egypt. They get there. And they see Joseph, but don't recognize him. But Joseph recognizes them. And just to prove to you that he didn't have the Joel Osteen grin, we're going to look at these words and understand what the Bible says about it. It says here that when Joseph first saw them, when they came into Egypt, the very first thing you understand that he did to them, it says that Joseph spoke roughly unto them. Joel saying he don't speak too rough. Pretty soft spoken. But all of a sudden, he rises up in here. He sees them. He doesn't speak directly to them, but he has an interpreter. And all of a sudden, it says he spoke roughly to them. It was hard for him to be civil to his brothers that had done him wrong. It goes on to simply tell us this, that that ain't enough to convince you. He's a little aggravated. He put him in prison for 3 days. That's pretty bad. You better get that if you have marijuana in your pocket. I mean, it's pretty bad. I mean, you just take them and lock them up, and we're not talking about 3 years, we're talking about a dungeon, a prison. He was aggravated, but the reason he was, he saw that his brothers were only concerned about their present trouble. They needed corn, and this is what it said. When he first saw them, he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again. This word wept here, the very first time that Joseph weeps, the word in Hebrew means to bemoan. It means to bewail. It means to complain. Anybody been guilty of coming to the altar and complaining? Anybody? Thank you. We've got a few honest hearts in here. I mean, this is what Joseph did. He sees them, and all of a sudden, when he turns away, he begins to weep. But it's not a weeping of praying through. It's a weeping of complaining. He's basically saying, God, here they are. It's them boys that betrayed me. He sees complaining. It's in his spirit. He's a little aggravated with them. And so would you. Hear me today. It says that all we know the story that he kept one of them. And he sent the rest of them, I believe he kept Simeon, I believe it was. And he sent the rest of the brothers home and said, don't you come back until you bring your youngest brother Benjamin. He's still talking through an interpreter. Long story, they go home. Hey, Dad, Jacob, Simeon's in prison. What'd he do? Well, this man, he thinks that we're spies, and he said we can't come back and get any more corn and get Simeon out of prison until we bring Benjamin. And Jacob says, I've already lost Joseph. I'm not going to lose Benjamin too. So the Bible tells us they sit there until they run out of corn. And all of a sudden, Jacob comes to his sons again, go to Egypt and buy corn. We know the story. Judah looks at Jacob and says, you know what he said. We're not going unless Benjamin goes. We're not even going to waste our time. We know the story. They take Benjamin. Jacob gives them lead. And all of a sudden, they're going back to Egypt to get more corn and to get Simeon. And they have Benjamin. And this is what it says. That when they came there, and when Joseph made, and see, when Joseph saw them, Joseph made haste for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he saw where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. This word again in the Hebrew means the same thing. It means to complain and to bemoan. It is a cry of reconciliation. He saw Benjamin. And the Bible said he remembered his mother. He remembered how things used to be. He remembered what it was like to be with his father Jacob. He remembered what it was like to have his mother raised. He remembered what Canaan was like. He's sitting here and he weeps again, but he's not praying through. He's complaining again. I'm trying to get this in your heart so you understand. God understands every prayer that comes out of your lips. When it comes to a point in your life, we've got to do more than complain and bemoan. The heathens do that. Understand today, we know the story that he sends them out, he gives them corn, and he puts that silver cup in Benjamin's sack. They leave. He sends his guards out to say, whoever that silver cup is in, he said, they took my silver cup. We know the story. The guards catch up with them, and they said, whoever the cup is in, he said, you can either kill him or make him a slave. He said, we'll all serve you. And they said, no, whoever sack we find the cup in, he will be the slave. They start from the youngest, they go to the youngest. They reach in that sack of Benjamin and pulls out Joseph's silver cup. Hear me today. All of a sudden, they're going back to Egypt, all the brothers. And all of a sudden, this is what it says. That when they got back there, all of a sudden, when they realized what was about to happen, all of a sudden, Judah falls at the feet of Joseph. I want to point out a few things. It was Judah's idea to sell him unto the Ishmaelites. It was very probable that the last voice that Joseph heard of his brethren was old Judah making the bargaining price. But here it is. It is his dream. I mean, his brothers are bound there. It is his dream being fulfilled that he had back in Canaan. They're bound down there. And Judah all of a sudden makes this great intercessory plea. He's sitting there. And this is what the Bible says. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, calls every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him. While Joseph made himself known unto his brother. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. This word wept here means different in the Hebrew. The exact meaning means this right here. It means a weeping, by analogy, a dripping, an overflowing, a loud, bleeding, crackling cry. He's not over there trying to hide it no more. But he's being vulnerable again. He's opening himself back up. He looks at his brothers. And we can understand from the context of Scripture, I am Joseph! You know what he's doing? He's knocking down the wall, so to speak. He's saying, this is who I am. I'm not complaining to God. I'm not trying to hide my tears. He lets out a bleeding, crackling cry. And he tells his brothers this right here. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. He's telling them once again, there is no barrier, there is no distance. I would tonight that somebody would knock down the walls that have been resurrected in your life. Whatever it is that separates you from you are a brother, or you are a sister, or you and God, and learn to be vulnerable with the Savior once again. Learn to be vulnerable. Learn to do that. I enjoy getting down to pray when there's nothing between me and God. But I hate getting down to pray when there's something on my mind. And I know I've got to say sorry. Well, I know that I've got to say sorry even if I wasn't wrong. I've got to forgive them before they even ask. It's not easy. Joseph here lets out this crackling cry. It is the third weeping of Joseph. This shows us that he is now vulnerable unto his brethren. He understands the plan of God. Not only that, I want to point out the bigger picture here. It preserved the seed of Jesus Christ. We often talk about Joseph and his brethren. Well, he forgave them. That's just wonderful. No. Let me tell you the reason Joseph went through all of that. Hear me today. Give me your attention and your mind. In the loins of Judah. In the loins of Judah, there's the lion of the tribe of Judah. The seed of the Savior. What God in
intended for Joseph. He needed a man that he could trust, that could go before him, and that could preserve the plan of God.
So if Joseph would have said off with their heads, he'd have been cutting off the very lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ.
But there, if you can picture in your mind, as Judah's at the feet of Joseph and he's pleading for Benjamin, you see a picture of the intercessory Christ inside of Judah. He's coming up, preserve the plan of God. In the Lord, Joseph, God could have trusted Joseph enough to preserve the lineage of Christ. I know when you think about the manger, and when you think about the cross, and when you think about the resurrection, Joseph is far from your mind.
It'd be all right every now and then if we looked at Joseph and said, "Thanks, man. I appreciate you going through the fire. I appreciate you being bound in chains. I appreciate you keeping your integrity when everybody else betrayed you. Because, Joseph, because you were faithful, because you learned to forgive, I'm born again today. I'm saved." Let's take it a step further. Revelation chapter 5 says this, "And I wept much because there was no man found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." John said he could open the book. When no other man could do it, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's my wife makes her way to the piano tonight. I want this to get in your mind here. This is a story and a picture that we can understand. That when we go through something, there is a reason. Understand, we have to do more than just complain. But I wonder tonight if somebody could really pray through. I believe we've often complicated the prayer closet and the altar. We don't come down to the altar and have a cup of tea and try to work out some negotiation with our Savior. No. When you come to the altar, He's right. I'm wrong. The book's right. They're wrong. So yeah, I've been done wrong. And I'm aggravated and frustrated and bitter. And the Bible says forgive them. And I come to the altar and I'm aggravated, frustrated, and bitter. Guess who's wrong? I am. That's just simple. I don't know how else to... But not only that, take it a step further. When you've been done wrong and you're frustrated, bitter, and angry, why don't you look at that other person that's done you wrong and say, "Can I preserve Christ in them? If I say sorry and show the right spirit, maybe they'll keep serving Jesus. Maybe they'll keep going on." Understand this today. We know the story so much. I got more stuff I can say, but I'm going to move along. But Joseph said this in Genesis 50 and 20. "But as for you," he's talking to his brother, "you thought it evil against me, but God meant it for good." God meant it for good. Everybody stand to your feet tonight.